Good morning, everyone. So, all right. My name is Peter, and most of you who attend this church should probably recognize me. My mugshot is in the announcements every week. I am the Sunday school teacher for the John, or the adult class, which we're currently going through John. And for those of you in what I call the cheap seats, although everything's free here, you'll often see me in the back working on the soundboard or running up here helping with the sound team. I am also that same Peter that Sam referred to last week, that he so graciously said I mentored him in sound. In reality, he was very eager. And any of you who know sound, you take all eager comers. All right. It's my great joy and my privilege to be able to share the Word of God with you. For those of you that know me, sharing the Word of God is one of my passions. And it's, I believe, my calling. And so when Pastor Tom asked me to preach, I was happy to do it. And although I've gone to seminary and taken about half the courses for our Master of Divinity, I actually have never taken a preaching course. Okay? So it was funny. Sam ran up to me and goes, I think I know your homiletical point. And I'm like, I don't know what a homiletical point is, so I'm glad you know it, because I don't, right? So, please excuse me if I don't preach like what the textbook says. I have no idea what the textbook says. But before we open up for the word of prayer, I do want to share a little background on this topic. The topic of how of men and women created equal but different. God has actually put this topic in my heart to share with you. About my small group is studying the book of Genesis. The Sunday school is studying the book of John. And those two things, those two books have really kind of brought this topic to my heart. And so when Pastor Tom came up to me and said, would you like to preach? Would you like to preach? I said, sure. I said, can I preach on what I want to preach? Because, you know, this is on my heart. And he goes, well, you know, we're kind of going through this series on Ephesians. And it would be better if you could, like, talk about Ephesians too. And I said, well, you know, it's not what's on my heart, but let's see what God has to say. And when I started to count the number of weeks until it got to my time to preach, I realized the passage that would come up is Ephesians 5. And Ephesians 5 is a little passage that talks about husband and wives, or men and women. Okay? So you can see, actually, that God was working to actually align what He has put into my heart with what He's put in the hearts of the pastors to bring about this message. So this message is for you. The other reason why I know, last night, I started getting sick. Started to lose my voice. And I knew for a fact then that Satan wants to stop this. And so I'm all for it. He ain't going to be able to stop me. All right. So let me open us up in a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are excited to come before You and to hear Your Word. Lord, we know for each and every one of you, one of us out here, Your Spirit has something to say to all of us. And I pray that whatever it is, that You would use me to convey that message. Lord, today I know that the topic of men and women being equal and different is one that has some controversy, but also some great, wondrous power to help us to really understand who we are created in You. So, Lord, I pray that we may understand that today. I pray that Your Spirit would move us and speak to us. Pray all these things in Your Son's name. Amen. All right. So, men and women created equal but different. And by different, what I actually mean is different in role or different in function. So, what does Scripture have to say about this? And are we really created equal? Are we really created different? And I would actually say that Scripture is very clear on both points. Are we created equal? To know what Scripture has to say about that, let's turn to the beginning in Genesis. Okay? Genesis says, and this is, you know, after God had created all the animals and so forth, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. Okay, so when most people read this passage, the word that you kind of focus on is man. Okay? And the word has generated controversy because if you don't read the passage very carefully, you would think that God said, God created men or males in His image. Ah, created males in His image. So He didn't create females in His image, just males in His image, right? And that has caused some controversy. But that's not actually a great reading. The word for man actually is Adam, which is the Aramaic or Hebrew word for mankind. Okay, and in fact, the ESV takes explicit purpose and actually points that out in the footnote and says, look, this doesn't mean man. It means mankind. It means men and women. So really, the passage is supposed to say that God created men and women in His own image. But we don't even need the footnote to actually see that. If we take a look, it actually says, and let us create them, right, in our image, right? Have them have dominion over the fish. And in His dominion, He created him, mankind. Male and female created them. So the passage itself actually points out very clearly that mankind, all men and women, were created equal in His eyes. Okay? But even that isn't the most important thing. See, we often read the Bible with the human mentality in mind. We go focus on the controversy that we care about. Probably the most important part of this passage is actually in what it says about God. Okay? And that's what we need to understand in order to understand why we were created in God's image. Okay? If you notice, it says that God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. All right? That might be a little curious to you. You might say, is that a mistake? Is there a typo? Isn't God supposed to be a he? Isn't he like the old man with the beard or something? Right? Isn't he a single person? But that's not a typo. Intentionally, the Bible says us and our. Okay? And that is because God as much is a singular being as an us or a he. And it's in that will help us to understand what it means for us to be created as man and women in His image. Because that's what He points out. Create man and woman in His image as an us. So for those of you working on the outline, okay, men and women, all right, mankind, men and women, were made equal, but in the He and their image, right? The fact that it's He and their image. Now, this is a very important part of why God created mankind to have two genders. Now, it should really kind of blow your mind, right? What is this us or our that God is talking about? Okay? Is he schizophrenic? Does he have multiple personalities? Like, who are all these people, right? Do we see that in the Bible? And actually, we do see it in the Bible. In the Bible, there are three distinct persons that are a part of the one God. We see God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, this is one of the mysteries of Christianity, actually. You know, I could try to explain this thing. It could take a whole sermon. I'm not going to. But most people try to explain it using an analogy. So I've provided the most common analogy here, which is that the way that God can be three persons in one is like water. Water can be ice. Water can be liquid. Water can be gas. But it's all still water. I have to tell you, all analogies fail. Okay? Because this idea of God being three persons in one is not explainable. And in fact, you don't want it to be explained. Okay? Because understanding that God is three persons in one, or the triune God, is very important. Because not fully understanding is very important. Because it requires us to have faith. It requires us to believe in something that we can't fully prove or put our hands on. Okay? And the second reason why having a triune God is important is because, at least in my opinion, is because I think that mystery of who God being three in one and not being fully understood is what makes Him great. Okay? Imagine if you had a God that could be conceived by human mind. What does that make that God? Makes that God a little bit limited, doesn't it? And in fact, if we take a look, many gods and many religions can be conceived in the human mind. Okay? But our God cannot. And I'm not going to try to explain it. We will touch upon pieces of it that will help you understand in relationship to why men and women are created, but we're not going to go into it fully. But it is important to know the our and the us is about the three persons in God. And in order to understand men and women, we need to understand God's persons. So there are three possible combinations that we need to understand. Father and Son, Father and Holy Spirit, Son and Holy Spirit. If I had 3 hours, I'll go through all of them. But today, we will focus on father and son, and you will have to act by faith and knowing that the other two are also covered in the Bible. Feel free to come talk to me about them later. But we're going to focus on the father and son, and to see how the father and son are actually also equal, but have different roles. Okay? So, not surprisingly, I'm going to talk a lot about John, because that's the Sunday school I'm teaching. Maybe I'm kind of plugging the class, but hey, you know, so be it. So in John 1:1, it actually says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Okay? We find out later in John, the Word, and we find out in other places in the Bible, the Word is Jesus. Right? So it says here, basically, that the Word, that Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. All right? I don't think you need to be too definitive in that to say Jesus is equal with God. But at the same time, Jesus is kind of hanging out with God also, right? So he's not quite all, you know, he's not the same, but he is the same. And to further kind of hit that point, John 10:30 actually says, and Jesus says it himself, "I and the Father are one." Okay? So no question, Jesus, same as God. Okay? Equal with God. Okay? Now, how is Jesus different? Or how does he have a different role than the Father? Well, two passages I like. The first one is Philippians. Philippians 2, 5-9 says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name." So you see, what Philippians has to say is basically that Jesus, in form, position, and role, are different than God. And Jesus chose that. Okay? Jesus could have been everything the same as the Father, but that's not his purpose. He chose to be different. He was a different form, right? We typically think of God the Father as spirit or some being up high, okay, with a beard. Jesus is not. He is human. He came and as a man. He's also spirit, but okay, different topic, another sermon. He was a different in position than the Father, right? He took the form of a servant. And we see in many parts of the Bible it calls the Father master. Alright? And he has a different role. And his role was to come down to earth and die for you and I on the cross. Not the Father's role, his role. Okay? So Jesus, equal but different. Another example, in John, I'm plugging my class, John 5:19. Alright? It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, and that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Okay, again, Jesus could do something different than the Father, but he's the same person, so he's going to follow his will. But at the same time, there's a distinction. God the Father is not going to judge. Jesus is going to judge. Why did they do this? I don't know. But God in his wisdom has chosen Jesus to have a different role than the Father. Okay? So as you can see, the persons of God, you know, if you're following your outline, are also equal but have different roles. Okay? I've shown that for the Father and the Son, but it is true for the Son and the Holy Spirit, and also the Holy Spirit and the Father. Okay? Now, in Genesis 1, when it says, "We are created in the image of God," it is this equal but different function idea that had God as in mind. Okay? God created us this way so that we could understand his triune nature, his three person in one nature. And so, the truth is, we really don't have a choice. I know you sometimes hear people go, oh, men go, oh, we don't understand women. And women go, darn if I know what my husband's doing or what that guy's doing, right? We actually don't have a choice. We actually need to understand our created order as male and female so that we can understand the Father. Okay? And so, sorry for any of you that want to, you know, not deal with the opposite gender? Kind of have to if you want to understand God. All right? So let's turn to our passage today, Ephesians 5. What does Ephesians 5 have to say about this topic? And I would say Ephesians 5 is a great example. A great example of a specific way in which we, men and women, are equal but different. And that's in marriage. Okay? And focused on husband and wives. So, but I have to tell you that most people read Ephesians 5 wrong. Okay? And this is actually what does happen with many people who study scriptures. When you go study just a single passage of scripture, you kind of miss the bigger point. Most people start reading Ephesians 5 on verse 22, which says, wives, submit to your husband, and then all hell breaks loose, because in our modern society, submission of the wife to the husband is not a popular thing. However, I care to say that you need to really understand the context of what Paul is saying, right, before Ephesians 5. Why he leads the talking about husband and wives, parents and children, slaves and masters. And he actually finishes the previous thought. And the context of what's happening is Paul is trying to teach Christians how to live, how to have a meaningful, productive, godly life. And one of the principles he actually ends up right before this passage is in verse 21. He actually says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay? So he's talking about all this stuff, and then he ends and says, look, guys, everybody should submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And even though, depending on your version of the Bible, and this is where the Bible translators get a little funky, you know, this verse might belong to this section, might not belong to this section, but in reality, there's no sections in the real Bible. Okay? In the original language, they didn't put section headers. I would say that the thesis idea, the thesis thought that Paul had, is that all people should submit to one another. Read the rest of the Bible. It's pretty clear. God wants us to submit. Doesn't matter if you're male, female, big, small, blue, green, doesn't matter. Okay? He wants us to submit. And that is the thesis idea that we have to read Ephesians 5. And in fact, I would actually argue that Ephesians 5, the commands of the husband and the wife are actually the same. Okay? And by the way, for anybody who wants reverence, right? Why should we do it out of reverence? Reverence is this deep respect and awe for God. So we are submitting to one another because we have a deep awe and respect for God, a relationship with God. Alright, so if we turn to Ephesians 5, the first statement says in 5:22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. Okay? Now, not very debatable in some ways, you know, this is the one that's causing debate, right? But we have to ask ourselves, how did Christ submit to God? If you look at John 6:38, for I've come down from my heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So Christ himself has modeled that submission to the Father means doing what the Father wants, okay? And this is related here because it says, you know, wives, submit to your husband as if you would submit to your, in fact, in the ESV it says own husband, and NIV too, I guess, as you do to the Lord. Okay, what Paul is trying to say is, look, you know, follow the example that Christ has, submission to the Father. You yourself should also submit to your husband. Now, again, that's not the controversial, well, that is the controversial one, but what about the husbands? Well, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay? Now, most people have talked about this passage. Oh, you should love your wife. Loving your wife is what you need to do. She listens to you. You love her. That's great. Well, but you got to think about what it really means to love as Christ has loved. Right? Let's go back to the Philippians passage. Right? What did Christ do to demonstrate his love? It says he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. By being in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So the definition of love of Christ is actually to be a servant, to humble yourself. Okay? So the truth is, in my opinion, okay, the two passages really say the same thing. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay? So, even here, men and women have an equal requirement, and that requirement is to submit to one another. Even in this passage, which seems so divisive about that. However, The passage definitely shows that there's a difference in role and function for husbands and wives, right? If you read it, it'll show that the husband is the decision maker and the tiebreaker in the Christian household. It does say that. Okay, so that is a difference. The husband is to sacrifice his own desire and give himself up for her. This is what it means to love, you know, as Christ loved. The husband is the one who's to make the wife holy through the word. So most people have said, well, you know, the husband is responsible for making sure the family and the wife is made holy through the teaching of the word. Okay? And the wife, it doesn't say a lot about the wife, actually, right? It says basically, submit to the authority of the husband and respect the husband. Okay? There is a difference in role, but I want to say it is a difference that comes out of an understanding of the first, the equality, that we have to submit to one another. Okay? So, husband and wife, equal but different in role and function. So marriage is one example of how men and women are equal and different. And I would actually say that marriage is one example of understanding, okay, God's three person in one nature. Okay? This idea of two people becoming one. And in fact, you don't have to, you know, in fact, for those of you that know this guy, I don't know, anybody know LeVar Burton? LeVar Burton? Okay. Most people know LeVar Burton because he is Geordi LaForge at Star Trek Next Generation. I know the young folks are going, like, who's he? Well, I don't know him. But he also has a series called The Reading Rainbow. It's a PBS series where he reads book kids, you know, reads kids books and evaluates them. And at the end, he always says, but you don't have to take my word for it. Okay? The fact that I'm telling you that men and women are created equal but different for the purpose of understanding a God who is equal but different, you don't have to take my word for it. Ephesians 5 actually talks about this. If you take a look at Ephesians 5, 31 and 32, okay, it actually cites Genesis and says, look, men and women were created and that they shall leave their mother and father and the two shall become one. What does that sound like? Right? Sounds a little bit like the triune nature of God, multiple persons being one. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church, right? And in fact, he acknowledges it. It's a mystery. And it's a mystery that helps you understand the relationship between Christ and us, the church. But there are other parts of the Bible that also shows that in reality, understanding Christ and the church is understanding the relationship between Christ and the Father, Christ and the Spirit, Christ and all that sort of stuff. So really, Ephesians kind of says, look, basically I'm telling you about men and husband and wives because I want you to help understand the mystery of the fact that this idea of how two can become one. Okay? And I know it is a mystery in most marriages, how two become one. It's very difficult. Okay. I can tell you firsthand. Alright. So as we've seen, okay, men and women, I've proven or have shown that God is equal but different. Men and women in marriage is equal and different. What about just men and women in general? Well, if we go back to Genesis, right, it kind of helps you understand, right? In Genesis 1, that passage we read on creation, the men and women, were all created for the same purpose, to rule over the earth, or over living creatures, but later on, essentially, we rule over the earth, okay? So we were all created with that position or that authority in mind. Okay? Yet, when you go read Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, there's pretty clear differentiation, right? The man is, for some reason, supposed to work the land and take care of it, name the creatures, and as a consequence of sin, rule over men, women. The women are to help the man and to give birth to children, which is normally a great thing, except because of the consequence of sin, there will be pain. And there will be the desire of man, a desire over the husband, or a desire of man. Okay? So there is still differentiation. Some by design, and some as a consequence of sin. Okay? So we are created equal to rule, but different, with different function in that rulership. Why I'm supposed to till the land and, you know, Alice and Rachel supposed to bear the children? I don't know. Okay? That part I haven't thought about, right? But in general, we are different. Okay, so how should we, if what I'm saying is true, how should we know How should we live knowing that we are all created equal but different? Okay? How does this apply to our lives? The first thing we need to understand is that we need to embrace our purpose and our role before God. Okay? If you read through John, and I love talking about John because, you know, it's my class, it's very clear that Jesus is very comfortable with his role as the Son. Okay? And knows exactly what he needs to do. My favorite passage on that is actually John 12:27, where it says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It is for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." So this is the moment where Jesus Christ is about to get arrested, tortured, and sent to a gruesome death on the cross. This is right before that. And basically Jesus is struggling. In his humanity, he's struggling. He's saying, my soul is troubled. I'm worried. Or I'm stressed. This bad thing is about to happen to me. Okay? What should I say? Should I pray to God? God, call it off. Call it off. Stop. Deliver me from this hour. Don't make it happen. Okay? Or, what does he really say? He says, basically, I could say that, but no. I know my job. Bring it on. Right? God, glorify your name. Bring it on. Okay? So this passage is really about Jesus who fully understands his role as the Son and living it out. He, I want to point out, has the same struggle as you and I will have, and he's able to work past it and respond appropriately because he understands his role. And so, for all of us, before we even talk about gender, male and female, we need to understand our role as human, mankind, our role as husbands and or wives, our role as men and women, our role as parent and children. We need to understand our role and fully embrace it and know what it means. And if you're not sure, study Scripture, pray to God. Talk to Pastor Tom. Talk to me. All right. If you're not sure what it means to be a husband or a wife or a parent or a child, because the Scriptures really kind of do outline all of that. But you need to have that full understanding, okay, before you can even really understand anything else about your life, is to know your role and your position in God. The second thing, okay, is that we need to recognize the effect of sin on our gender relationships, men and women. Okay? Because really, sin has corrupted it. Okay? Sin has caused both an unideal situation, but also it has caused us to reject God's design. And we actually see that in several ways. Okay? For the man, instead of, when it says rule over the woman, it doesn't say domineer over the woman and say you're better than the woman. Okay? It says rule over the woman out of love. But because of the consequence of sin, it is our intention to kind of blame Eve essentially for eating the apple, right? Now we domineer over the women, okay? And that's actually not correct, okay? It's not a correct understanding of our role, okay? The other thing that I'm noticing actually is that we're seeing increasingly, in particular men, who choose not to embrace their function as the person who's supposed to work the land, be a breadwinner, be responsible in society, be a functional member of society. And we see this, you know, in fact, actually, I think one of the shooters, right, he spent all his life in, I think it was the shooter of the, in Connecticut, okay, he spent his life playing video games, right? He was not embracing the fact that as a man, okay, you're supposed to do something productive in terms of taking care of the earth and so on and so forth. Now, that role has changed from working the land to, you know, working an office job these days, but men do tend to shy away from responsibility. And that actually is a rejection or denial of God's design, okay? And to that, some limited extent, it applies to women as well, right? We're rejecting the fact that God has called men to work the land and be responsible for various things. Similarly for women, okay? Women, there's this very popular notion, and we see it in movies, right? I need a man to be complete, okay? I need to get married, Okay? In fact, even in some movies where you have a very strong female character, there was always that scene, oh, if I only had a man, right? Okay? But that's actually a reflection of sin. It's actually a reflection of the fact that after the original sin, your desire will be for your husband. Okay? Your desire will be for a man. It's actually a consequence of that. Okay? And I would say that you don't need a man. Okay? You need to know God, and you need a man to know God, but you don't need a man to be complete. God will make you complete. All right? And the same thing is true for feminism. Okay? The feminism mentality is now that women don't need men, or women are better than men, just to compensate for the fact that for thousands of years men have been better than women, you know, culturally or socially. But that's also a rejection of God's design. Okay? Like it or not, the Bible says God created women to be a helper. Okay? Now, what does that exactly mean? We can debate. But fundamentally, it doesn't mean you don't need men. It doesn't mean you don't need men to know God. It doesn't mean that that women are somehow superior to men. No. We are equal, okay, in authority and position, but we do have different roles. And until we can come to that full understanding, we will always live in tension. We will always have problems with aspects of Scripture when it seems to lean one way or the other. My final thought. Everyone needs to really... I would say, I want to come back and say, everybody really needs to embrace the fact that they are equal and precious in God's eyes, right? The fact that we are created in His image is the most important thing we should take away from this, right? He's made us essentially His second in command, so to speak. Because if you read Scripture, you'll read that He's made us to rule over the heaven, to have authority over the angels, to judge the angels, to be sons and daughters on the same plane as Jesus Christ, right? To have even more, and Jesus even says, you will have, those who believe will have even more power, show more power than I have. Okay? So until we understand our position that God has put us, this great position that He has put us in, you know, we're always going to struggle with our insecurities. We're always going to struggle in our relationships because we will always be seeking for something more that we don't need. Okay? But God does want us to understand that He is multiple persons in one. And that relational aspect is very important. Okay? So it is very important that after we are confident in who we are in Christ, that we are all equal in Christ, men and women, that we go and we start to relate and understand each other, because that's the only way we can fully understand a God who is multiple persons in one. Okay? So men and women, we are created equal but different. We are created equal but different for the sake of knowing our God, who is three persons in one, who is in community with each other. And the only way we can fully understand Him is to acknowledge who we are and acknowledge how He's created us so that we can fully know who He is. Okay? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that You have created us to be of such a high position, and that You have created men and women equal but having different roles and functions. And Father, I pray that we would embrace our position as Your sons and daughters, and with full power and authority and confidence in knowing that there is nothing that we need other than You, and that we want to be in relationship with one another so that we can fully understand You. Lord, we thank You that You have brought us, that Your Son has died for us. For we know that without Him taking on that specific role, we would be completely lost. And so, Lord, we thank You for that. We pray that that would give us a type of awesome reverence for Him that would lead us to live full lives as men and women in full understanding of who You've created us to be. So, Lord, we thank You. We pray that You will be with us as we worship You further. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.